You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. A little while ago, I began a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we walked all through the Beatitudes. Jesus talked about how to live a blessed life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, and so on and so forth. And so we covered that over a period of a few weeks, and then I talked about salt and light. Jesus went on to talk about how you and I were the salt of the earth and we're light of the world, okay, representing him. And those are really good things. And then he kind of switches it up a little bit. And I have to confess, this portion of Scripture was very, very challenging for me to read and to know how to bring it forth in a way that's relevant to our lives. So here we go. Let's read the Scripture, and then we'll jump into it. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus said, this is right after he talks about being salt and light. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What we got to understand here, Jesus, in a sense, is answering a criticism. Because his teaching is nothing like the scribes and the Pharisees. And he was being criticized for it. Okay? And you see, what Jesus did was he took the law and he taught the spirit of it and how it applied into everyday life. And how many of you know, you can read the Bible to cover to cover, but if you don't know how to apply it into your everyday life, it doesn't really mean anything. I mean, it's not going to benefit you. The Pharisees were an expert on the law, but yet it didn't do them any good, all right? It's knowing the Word of God and really what it means and the application that really brings life change and blessing to us. So Jesus taught in a way that was very relevant for everyday life, and that was a concept that the scribes and the Pharisees never really understood. You know, relevant? Huh? You know, they were just kind of out there. You know, Jesus knew that the spirit of the law produced life, but the letter of the law did not. And Jesus was a living example. He fulfilled the law perfectly. So that really made him an authority on being able to teach it accurately, okay? But yet he taught it in a way that made sense to people and so on and so forth. And see, Jesus knew that the spirit of the law produced life, the letter did not. So he taught the spirit of the intent of the law, why the scribes taught the letter of the law. Now let me give you an example of what I mean regarding the spirit of something versus the letter of something. The letter being kind of real legalistic and the spirit being the purpose and the intent, what it really means. Years and years ago, George Brett, big hitter for the Kansas City Royals, came up to bat, the game was on the line, and he hit a home run, winning home run. And everybody was congratulating him, and then the opposing manager came out and talked to the umpire for a minute, and they picked up George Brett's bat, looked at it, the umpire called him out. George Brett ran out of the dugout ballistic, literally ballistic, and screaming and yelling. And what the umpire did was he took, see, there's a rule in baseball that you put pine tar on the bat so you can grip it, but it can't go higher than a certain point because it could affect the flight of the ball. Well, the pine tar barely went over what the law or the rule said it could. All right? And so the letter of the law said, okay, you can't go more than 12, oh, we'll say 12 inches. I don't know what it was. It went 12 and a half inches. Technically, it's disallowed. You're out. And the umpire carried out the letter of the law. Well, the Royals appealed to the commissioner of baseball, the big kahuna of baseball. And he studied the case, and he reversed the decision. All right? And he allowed the home run, and it changed the game and everything. And his ruling was this. He said the umpire was right and that he carried out the letter of the law, the letter of the rule. But the spirit and the intent of the rule is really what matters. And the spirit and the intent of the rule was not to have pine tar way up here where the ball makes contact with the bat. He said that was not the case. So even though the letter of the law was, you know, it went over that, it violated that, the spirit and the intent was not violated. You with me? Okay. That is the difference between how Jesus taught and how the scribes and the Pharisees taught. The scribes and the Pharisees were by the letter of the law. They were legalistic. They were religious. They were all these things. But the spirit, you know, Jesus taught the intent and the real meaning when this law, when God's word was established, this is really what God meant by this, all right? And so when I talk about spirit and letter of the law, that's what I'm talking about. And it's important that we get this and understand it, because for the next several weeks, Jesus goes on after these verses, which we'll get into in the coming weeks, and he gives several examples of what he's talking about, okay? Where he talks about... he shares the spirit and the intent that was meant in some of the writings. And these are the five areas that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead. About handling strife and anger in relationships. He addresses sexual purity, adultery, and divorce. The giving and the honoring of your word. How to handle being treated poorly by others and living sacrificially. The whole issue of love and hate and dealing with hateful people and difficult people. You know, the Pharisees are very by the letter, but Jesus said, hey, this is what it really means. This is how we really deal with these things, okay? So we're going to look at that in the days ahead, but that's what Jesus was being criticized for, because his teaching came from a completely different angle that was foreign to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were so rigid and cold and legalistic. But Jesus goes on to say in verses 18, 19, 20, I'm just going to make a real quick comment on these verses, and then we're going to look at what I call a recipe for a successful life that we can kind of draw out of these verses. In verse 18, Jesus makes it clear that the spirit or the intent of the law will continue to the end of time, all right? That, you know, there's some teaching out there that basically the Old Testament isn't even worth reading, studying, or going into, okay? But yet Jesus, in verse 18, says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away," has it passed away yet? "Not the smallest letter or stroke will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." And not everything is accomplished. You know, there's still some things to come. But we're not talking the letter of it. We're talking the spirit and the intent of the teaching of the law. And then in verse 19, he even goes on to say that those who minimize the truth of Scripture, Old or New Testament, is to minimize one's standing in heaven. You know, and then in verse 20... he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." What he's saying is, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were experts in the law, but yet they were lost. You can be an expert in knowing what the Bible says, but still be lost. Because you're looking at it from a legalistic standpoint, rather than the spirit and the intent. You know, that's why I titled this Spirit and Life, because where there's the spirit of it, there's life. But where it's legalistic, there's death. Okay? And that makes a huge difference between the two. So, let's take a look at what I call a recipe for a successful life that we can draw out of these verses of Scripture. Okay? The first thing we need to do is to know how to separate truth from error. Jesus wanted the disciples to know that not everything the scribes and the Pharisees taught was accurate. There's one point where he says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Number one, they didn't live out really what they taught. And but there was a point where they were not correct. Okay, when you talk about the Old Testament, it refers to, you can be talking about four different kinds of writings. Number one is the Ten Commandments. We're all familiar with that, right? The second is called the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. Okay, Moses wrote those, the first five books. And the third is, if you ever hear the Law and the Prophet, the Law and the Prophets referenced, it's really talking about Old Testament Scripture, okay? The scribes and the Pharisees taught those correctly and accurately, okay? That's why Jesus said, do what they say. But it's the fourth one is the rub. It's known as the oral or scribal law, okay? And this is what Jesus kind of taught against. And this is why he was criticized. Jesus refers to it as the traditions of men. And what the oral or scribal law is, that the scribes and the Pharisees, in an attempt to make, you know, the Old Testament law said, do this, or you know, it would make a statement, and then they would try to interpret it and give a greater understanding. But what they ended up doing was attaching thousands and thousands of rules and regulations to the law. From a legalistic letter law, the letter standpoint, which sucked the life out of it completely and sucked the spirit and the intent out of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The best way I can think of it is, have you ever walked in the woods or in tall weeds and you come out and you're covered with burrs? Story of my golf game. And but you have the law that God gave, and it's good, and it's very good. And the spirit and the intent of it is life. All right? But in the process of learning that, the scribes and the Pharisees decided to add all these different rules and regulations, and they were like burrs to it, okay? And it weighed heavy on people. And so what Jesus was doing, he came on the scene, and he was saying, you know, he was teaching the spirit and the life of God's word, not the law and everything, not the legal, you know, rigidness of it. And again, these rules and regulations became known as the traditions of men, and it choked out the spirit and the life of the law, and it made it very legalistic. A really good example is found in Mark chapter 7. Now, the reason I'm talking so much about this is because over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some examples that Jesus gave that, if we take a legalistic view of it, we could miss the life and the intent of the teachings we'll look at later. But this is what Jesus said. He said, the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So they were making a big issue because the disciples came in and they didn't wash their hands. There was a ceremonial thing they had to do to wash their hands. And the scribes and Pharisees, oh, how dare they? Jesus said, you know, you're so stuck on being legalistic and making sure every T is crossed, every I is dotted, that your heart is so far from God. Now, obedience to the word is good, but if we got to have a heart for God, and then we'll see the spirit and the life and the intent of it. You know, we can take the scripture, and if there's no heart for God, then we can become very rigid and legalistic with it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. A week or two ago, I went into a business, and a couple people there, the older gal recognized me as being a pastor, and there was a younger person in there, and they said, hey, this is Pastor Robbie from Mount Hope Church, and it led into this little discussion. And this young person said, well, you know, I used to go to this church, but they're so legalistic, I quit going. I said, really? He said, yeah. Then I started going to this church over here. But you know what they did? They had communion at the end of the service. It was an Easter service. Well, so I can understand that. You know, you talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. And yeah, but that's just not right. That's not right. I says, why isn't it? I says, where does it say in Scripture that you have to have communion at the end of the service? And then I said, aren't you? I said, there's no place in Scripture. It doesn't even tell you how often to have communion. Jesus says, for as often as you do this, you can do it daily. Nancy and I have been trying to do it in the mornings. I said, so there's no place in Scripture that says how often you do it, or if you do it in the service, or what part of the service? And I said, you quit going to this one church because they're so legalistic. I said, aren't you being legalistic toward the church that had communion at the end? She goes, yeah. But she settled on a third church because she says, well, that church, you know, did the communion at the end. They're all about the gospel. So okay. In today's culture, we have to be able to separate truth from error, life from legalism. Okay? What is the letter of something versus the spirit and the intent of it? And today, many are rejecting the truth of Scripture for erroneous man-made teaching. All right? It's having a damning effect. Because we saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees were experts, but yet they were hell-bound. Okay? Because they had focused on all the man-made attachments, all the burrs that were attached to the legitimate Word of God. And it was critical of everybody that didn't do the man-made stuff. Jesus said, that's not what it's about. And that's why they hated him so much. And today in our culture, one reason people want to accept man-made teaching rather than the legitimate truth of God's word, oftentimes is because it's easier. And I'll get into that in a minute. I love what Ezra 7:10. It says, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. Not from a legalistic standpoint, but God, I love you, and I want to know your word, and I want to be obedient to it from a spirit and life standpoint. We need today modern day Ezras who can discern properly truth from error, and there's error out there. Okay. That's the first recipe for a successful life. Just be able to separate truth from error, and that you're going to do that as more and more you study the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, he said, you know, to study and show yourself approved, you know, and so we have to give time to the Word of God and so on and so forth. The second part of the recipe is we have to believe right to live right. You want to know what someone believes? Don't listen to what they say. Watch how they live. You hang around church long enough, you know the lingo. You know when to throw in the praise God and the amen and the hallelujah. If you're really into it, you might even raise your hand, you know, during this worship. But yet, the real telling factor of what you believe is when you leave these doors. When you go into your homes and you go into the workplace and all the stuff of life starts hitting you. That's when you reveal what you really, really believe. People can tell you what they believe, but their actions will... People will tell you what they believe, but their actions really, really tell you what they believe. We see, you look at Jesus' life, and we saw what he believed. He lived by the spirit of the law. He was loving, kind, caring, compassionate, giving, gentle, and on and on and on we can go. Jesus lived what he taught. But yet you look at the life of the Pharisees, we also know what they believed because they lived what they taught. All right? Their lives were lifeless, they were critical, they were vengeful. They were arrogant. They claimed to know God and love God, but yet Jesus himself says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far, far from me. How do I know? By your actions. So our actions really reveal our true beliefs. In Matthew 12, it's really interesting. There's a story where Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, and he did it on the Sabbath. Okay? Now, it says that you honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, and part of the law was you don't work on the Sabbath. All right? So when Jesus healed this man, it says that the scribes and Pharisees gathered together on how they might destroy Jesus. Pretty loving, isn't it? You see, they were angry at Jesus to the point where they wanted to kill him because he violated a tradition of one of the traditions of men. And because the scribes and the Pharisees were so hung up on that, they completely missed the true meaning. And Jesus said, you know, if you had a donkey that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, you would pull it out. He says, it's all right to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus was teaching the original intent of what that law meant. And it was amazing to see how loved that Jesus was and how people followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they became very jealous of Jesus and the crowds that flocked to him, because people who gathered to Jesus, they experienced life and love and hope and help, and what Jesus said was relevant to their everyday lives. They didn't find that with the scribes and the Pharisees. They just found harsh legalism and so on and so forth. Scribes and Pharisees only offered cold, lifeless rules, religion, and regulations. And I like what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. He said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by the actions of their lives. You know, don't tell me you're a Christian. Anybody can say that. Let me watch your life, not with a critical eye, but it, you know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're all a work in progress. But what is your fruit? Do you demonstrate the same fruit that Jesus had? Love, kindness, compassion, desire to help people? Or is there an anger and a bitterness and a hatred and a spite? Part of the reason some churchgoers want to adhere to traditions of men, if you will. You see, this young person I talked to settled on a different church. Some people want a church that won't mess with how they live their life, even though it's contrary to the spirit and truth of Scripture. Okay? There are churches out there, you know, that will condone sleeping together before marriage, that will condone homosexual lifestyles, that will condone drunkenness, that will condone all these things that the Bible calls sin. You look long enough, you'll find a church that says, it's okay. It's okay to practice that lifestyle willingly and openly and come into church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul instructs the Corinthian leadership, says, remove the immoral man from you. Not the immoral of this world, not the lost and people who don't know better. He says, then you'd have to go out of the world. But remove the so-called brother who lives an immoral lifestyle. And he goes on, and immorality isn't the only thing he deals with. You know, someone who says, yeah, I love Jesus, you know, you honor him with your mouth, but your heart and your actions are far, far from him. You understand what I'm saying? You know, that's why, you know, people, over the years, we've had people come to this church who were living together and not married. And I would give them some time to maybe come to Christ and realize that their lifestyle was biblically inappropriate, and I would have to talk with them. And I said, you want God's blessing, do it God's way. And there's a time of grace, and give them a time to come to the knowledge of the truth and all these things. But when it reaches the point where they say, I love God, I'm following God, I'm serving God, and I refuse to stop this lifestyle, that's when I have to step in. I lovingly show them Scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, because what it does, it's telling everybody else, is you can live like this, and it's okay with me. And it's almost like I'm condoning that type of behavior, all right? And I've been criticized for it. I've been hated for it. But I want to protect the purity and the holiness the best I can in this church. I want to help people who we're all at different stages of our walk with the Lord. So people come in, and once they come to the knowledge of the truth, then they have to determine whether they're going to follow that truth or not. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what I'm addressing, is once they come to the knowledge of the truth, even though they claim to be a follower of the truth, when they flat out said nope, then that influence can be harmful to this church. And then, you know, I'll do everything I can to help them walk out the truth. But anyway, so Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus taught the importance of discerning and living by the Spirit and the truth of God's word. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that letter, well, is the scribal law, is the burrs, the man-made attachments to it. So if you believe right, you're going to live right. What you believe, you ultimately manifest by your actions, okay? And then the final recipe for success is to keep God's word relevant. How many of you know that God's word is meant to be relevant and applicable to everyday life? God's word is meant to penetrate every fiber of our being and every moment of our existence. Now, some people will welcome that who really have a heart for God, but others won't welcome that because they don't want God messing with their life. Not too much. See, God's word will reveal and challenge what's in our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That can be scary if your heart isn't in the right place. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's a heavy scripture. Sometimes we like what the Bible has to say. Other times, it strikes right to the core, and we recognize, man, there's some things in my life I got to deal with. Sometimes we like what it says if we're open to the truth, but sometimes we won't, because the Word of God, if we're open and allow the truth and the Spirit of God's Word, it will not allow us to hang on to hatred, or to lust, or to greed, or to selfishness, or drunkenness, or immorality, or any other thing that you want to put in the blank. It just will not. The Word of God cuts right to our heart and says, deal with it. But it not in a condemning, legalistic way, but in a way that Jesus said it will give life to you. These things that you are allowing in your life steal and suck life from you. Some people reject the relevancy of God's word because they do not want to deal with heart issues. It's easier to hate someone than working through the forgiveness process. Immorality feels better than crucifying fleshly lust. Oh, if we walk by our feelings, we'll be in trouble. Oftentimes, we complicate our faith. We need to keep it real. We need to keep it relevant. We need to keep it simple. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, he said, "If you abide in my word," abide, that means that's where we live, that is the cue and the direction we take for our life. "If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall make you free." There's a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, walking around today bound by all sorts of things because they will not yield to the truth of God's word. They honor God with their lips, but their heart, they don't want to go through the process of dealing with this sin or this sin or this sin. It's easier to hang on to the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the hatred or to have to go through letting go of this or letting go of that. But on the other side of it is a freedom, a newfound freedom that will literally change their life. That's what Jesus came to teach. The Pharisees and the scribes, their teaching bound people up. Jesus came to release them and set them free. Freedom comes to those who learn to make God's word relevant in their daily life. They will be filled with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Does that mean life is going to be easy, a piece of cake? No. But it puts everything into perspective. Over the next few weeks, we're going to study some lessons of how to apply the Spirit of God's Word into practical areas of our life. And I believe that you can hear it, but it's the application that will ultimately produce blessing and fruit. So, what is the recipe for a successful life? Here's three ingredients. One is to separate truth from error, because it's life-giving. Two, believe right so that you can live right. Our beliefs shape the quality of our life and also reveal what's really in our heart. And then third, keep God's word relevant. It keeps us out of the ditches. God's word is meant to be influence every moment of our existence and every cell and fiber of our being. Amen? Let's pray.